So we're continuing our studies in the book of Luke. We're working our way through Luke's gospel. We started a few weeks ago, and we're going to run all the way through Christmas, the cradle, all the way through to Easter, the cross, and then beyond the crown. And so this is where we're headed. And today we come to the story of the birth of the forerunner, the birth of John the Baptist. As we've seen over recent weeks, some of the people in the story have started to recognize that God is on the move. Things are happening. Things are not quite what they were. God is certainly doing something. And there are some people around who know that. They're experiencing it. They're part of the story. And their eyes are open and they can see what's happening. For other people, they're kind of a little bit oblivious to what's going on around them. And some kind of don't want anything to do with it. Sounds a little bit like our world today, isn't it? So this morning we're focusing on the story of John the Baptist, the forerunner. Let's read how he was born. Well, we know how he was born, but let's read the story that Luke records for us of that account. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. Advent is a time for waiting, a time for preparation. I don't know if you've been opening your Advent calendars. Ones with chocolate in, probably. Most of you, some of you haven't. Yeah, I didn't get one this year either. Never mind, next year. There's always next year. I wonder how you've prepared for Advent. I wonder how you're preparing for this Christmas season. Zechariah was struck dumb, even before John the Baptist was conceived. So when Zechariah was in the temple and he met the angel, at that moment he was struck dumb. So this dumbness has been with him for at least 40 weeks, 9.5 months. I kind of know my maths-ish. That's the length of time of pregnancy. So at least 40 weeks, he's been dumb. In that time, Mary has been to stay with Zechariah and Elizabeth for 3 months. And as we saw last week, all those words that were prophetic words that Elizabeth shared in that moment as she was filled with the Holy Spirit, Zechariah would have heard all that. The song that Mary sung, he would have heard that. And it wouldn't have just been a moment. That's 3 months of sharing in that story, of celebrating, of trying to make sense of what was going on. Probably with Zechariah's history as a priest, he would have known the scriptures. He wouldn't have been able to speak, but he'd have had to write stuff down. And they'd have been looking back and trying to reflect back on what they were experiencing connected to the Old Testament. This whole time, this 9.5 months, had been a time of preparation for him. So what had Zechariah been doing with that time? How had he spent that period of time? We find the answer here in verse 64. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. We've probably heard this expression, garbage in, garbage out. What goes in is what comes out. As the dam was lifted off his mouth, as that blockage was taken away from his mouth, what came forth from his mouth was praise of God. Which pretty much indicates to me that what he's been doing for these last 9.5 months is feeding on God, drawing deeply on the scriptures that he knew so well, reflecting on his experience, on Elizabeth's words of prophecy, of Mary's story. He's been allowing all of that to feed him, to draw in. And he was able, at that moment when his tongue was loosed, to be able to worship and praise God. His heart was prepared. He'd spent time allowing God to invest in him. What do we spend our time doing? How do we invest? What are we taking in? What are we learning from, drawing in on? Imagine for a moment that your tongue was stopped for a few months. What would come out of your mouth based on what you currently spend your time doing? Would it be worship of God, or would it be something else? I wonder what would come out. Advent is a time of preparation, and Zechariah had prepared his heart. But then we find that the ripples start spreading. A tiny baby is born in the hill country of Judea. Just a tiny baby. Hill country of Judea is not particularly sort of significant. It's not like it's a palace or anything. And yet the impact of this little child, the ripples start to spread out. And so we find all the neighbors were filled with awe. Well, it's a baby. Well, it's great. It's great news. But awe, that's something that is shared and spared for God. There's something significant that was happening. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. You know, when God moves, when God speaks, when God is at work, those ripples start to spread. And you, just like when you drop a stone in, you can't stop the ripples. Once they start, and they keep going. And as this little boy is born, as Zechariah, his mouth is open and he just launches into this praise of God. The impact of that has significance because it goes right across. People heard in verse 46, and people were talking about it in verse 45. It's great. It's a great story. It's great news. And when we recognize what God is doing, when we recognize how God is impacting our lives, I wonder whether we're those who, like Zechariah, like the people, share that, tell people. Tell the story. Because we can start those ripples where we are as we share the good news, as we tell of what God is doing. Let's move on in the story. So if you got your Bibles, move on to verse 67. So Zechariah, having had this moment, he then is filled with the Holy Spirit. Yay. Don't you love it? Let's try again. Okay. This is from verse 67. This is Zechariah's song. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. To show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. This song, we saw last week how Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. We find this in verse 67 here, that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, and he prophesied in song. These words are words which direct us to think about who is coming. And as we saw with Zechariah, when we looked at this a few weeks ago, when he met the angel in the temple, he'd gone in and he was praying. And his prayer probably wasn't for his own and Elizabeth's children. His prayer was probably for the nation of Israel, for that real sense that he had representing the nation, that they were still waiting and crying out for the Messiah to come. It's interesting again to notice that in this song, from verse 68 to verse 75, those verses focus not on John. They focus on the nation, on the bigger picture. You see, Zechariah, although he was deeply grateful to God for his gift of John, his greater passion and prayer was for the nation, for the people, the ones that he was a priest to represent. He felt that very keenly. And he was acknowledging in this prayer, in this prophecy, that God has heard the prayers of his people. We have this word, this phrase, the horn of salvation, that could also be translated, mighty God, a throwback to Isaiah 9. Zechariah is so overjoyed that this baby has been born that you'd expect him to kind of launch into thanking God for this gift, thanking God for this child that he's got, this son that he now has that he never thought he'd have. But he doesn't. More than half of this song is about the nation, about what God is doing, about the Messiah that is coming. Dare I suggest that sometimes we can become a little bit too preoccupied with our own agenda and our own prayer needs and our own issues, and we miss the bigger picture. We can so become so consumed with our things, the things that are number one in our lives and our priorities, that we miss what God is doing. May we be encouraged by Zechariah to keep our eyes lifted away from ourselves, off ourselves at times, to see what God is doing, to see where God is at work, and to pray into that. And sometimes in our world, it takes that prophetic voice to call us back to him, to call us back to look at the world, to see where God is at work, to see what God is doing. God is at work in this nation to bring salvation to the world. That's the story that is unfolding before us. And Zechariah recognizes that. Recognizes that this child that he has is part of a much bigger story of what God is doing. In these two verses, he does then focus on his son, John. He says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High." So having gone and pray and recognized this bigger picture, this national, worldwide, move of God to save the world, he comes back to this child that is probably at this point in his hands. Yeah, we need to recognize again that this little child, what is it that John says? "You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." As far as the nation was concerned, the people of Israel were concerned, this kind of Messiah that they were waiting for was going to be a sort of great leader that was going to kick out the Romans, that was going to get the nation of Israel back under Israel rule. Hence the language that was used earlier in that song. But that's not what the Messiah was going to do. That's not how the Messiah was prophesied and what he was going to do. What kind of salvation was it that Jesus was bringing? It wasn't salvation from the Romans. It was salvation from their personal sin. And what they need is forgiveness of their sins. And so in this prophetic word, as Zechariah is singing this song, recognizing that the nations need and crying out for this Messiah, he brings it right back and says, yeah, but it's not just about, you know, the kind of big stuff out there. It's about me and my sin. And John, my child, you are going to be a one that's going to go before to prepare his people for this message. Jesus himself recognized that when he came, he wasn't coming to kick out the Romans. He was coming to care for the prisoner, the poor, the blind, the oppressed. And again, in this song, as we've seen consistently through these last few weeks, the message is clear that the Messiah is one who's going to turn things upside down. We prayed that in our prayer right at the start. The way that God comes is different to what we expect. Different to what the world expects. And John has a key role to play in calling the nation of Israel to recognize their need of salvation, their need of forgiveness. And it's once their eyes have been opened to that need, once they have responded to that need, that they can then turn their eyes out to the world around them and be conduits of that grace and that salvation to the rest of the world. This child that has been given has been called and is called to lead and to make a difference in the world. But personal salvation is where it starts. Yes, we're here to change the world and transform the world, but ultimately we need Jesus. I need Jesus to change me and to forgive me. You need Jesus to forgive you. That's our greatest need. It's the greatest gift of the Christmas story, the gift of Jesus, the Saviour of the world. Our Saviour, my Saviour, the one who comes to allow me to know what it is to be forgiven and have my sins forgiven. In these next two verses, we find God's heart. So we discover why Jesus came, why God is intervening in the world at this point in time. Zechariah says, because of the tender mercy of our God. Beautiful words. The tender mercy of our God. That's why we're able to celebrate Christmas. That's why we're able to be here today. That's why we're here as a church. Because of the tender mercy of God. The reason God stepped in, the reason God came, the reason God sent his son Jesus was because he saw our world and his heart was broken. And in his tender mercy, he responded. And when we fully understand, therefore, the link between verse 77 and verse 78, this forgiveness of sins and this tender mercy, when we recognize that link, that's when we become free of guilt. It's God's grace, it's God's mercy at work in us, which leads us to that place where we find forgiveness. John goes on to talk about shining the light, or Zechariah goes on to talk about shining the light into the darkness. You know, God will often reveal in us, shine the light into our lives, into our hearts, revealing us where we are stubborn, where we need forgiveness. It isn't because God is, you know, wanting to rub it in and make it difficult for us. It's because of his tender mercy. He wants us to know forgiveness. He wants us to be made whole. He doesn't want us to be handling and living with guilt and living with the sin. He wants to take that away from us. We want, don't we, when we have our children, we want them to learn, to grow. And so we invest in them. We point out where they get it wrong. Because we want them to become stronger and better people. Those who are good coaches or good teachers point out where the weaknesses are in a way which helps them to address those weaknesses in order to get better. And that's what God does with us. He points out where we are failing, where we're getting it wrong. Not to rub our noses in it, but he wants us to address those things. He wants us to become more like him. The reason we have Christmas is because of the tender mercy of God. And right at the end, we have John's character. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, speaks about and challenges us, if you've read it, about how or what it was, what you would want on your tombstone, your gravestone when you die. What words would you want recorded? How would you want your life to be summed up? Whenever I do funerals, there's an opportunity to talk about the person who's passed away, and we talk about biographical stuff, you know, how many children they had, what they did as a job, what their hobbies were. But I also try to capture something of the real person, the character, the personality of this person that is no longer with us. And Luke does the same. He does it here with John. He does it later on in chapter 2 with Jesus. He starts to talk about the character. He says of John, he grew and became strong in spirit. In the context of John's gospel, Luke's gospel, John is developing a Christ-like character. He was tender, he was sensitive, but he was strong. And there was this sense in which John grew into the man that God wanted him to be. What's important often, you know, I say this in ministry terms, what's important in ministry is not what you can do. It's how you do it, it's your character. When I'm talking to leaders, I'm not looking just for what they can do. I want to kind of understand the person they are, the kind of nature they are, the character they have. Do we give as much attention to investing in developing our character as we do to in developing the other things around us? You could be the most gifted person and have a poor character. John invested in who he was. He allowed God to shape him and to make him this one who was strong in character, this Christ-like character. Luke's gospel is written with a focus very clearly on our salvation. Right the way through, from the very first chapter, the very first verses, this message of this one who's coming, of why he was coming, this good news that we can be forgiven, it's there throughout. On every page of Luke's gospel, it's there time and time again. This fundamental message that we need Jesus, that we can experience forgiveness, that Jesus came in order to save us. Yes, to save the world, but to save me and to save you. And that's the major focus of Luke's gospel. We're going to find it time and time and time again. This underlying message of Jesus has come as the Savior of the world, but he is my Savior and he can be your Savior. As we reflect on Zachariah's story, may we take time to prepare our hearts. Garbage in, garbage out. What are you feeding on? What are you investing in? What are you drawing in? What are the things that you are taking in? Because that will reflect what comes out. May we be willing to tell and to speak of what God is doing, to start the ripples, to share the stories, to share the good news. May we recognize again our need of forgiveness and seek the forgiveness that we need from God, that we may be saved personally, and maybe some here today who need to make that step and decision and choice. May we not lose sight of the bigger picture that God wants us to be part of. That we're here, part of this upside down kingdom that does things different to how the world would plan it and suggest it should be. Let's recognize God's incredibly tender mercy in his dealings with us. What motivates everything that God does is his tender mercy. And let's not forget, too, that what really counts is developing a Christ-like attitude and character. That one day someone might be able to say of us, he or she became strong in spirit. What a message is ours. What a message is ours to share. Let's pray.